Heavenly Father, Lord, we glorify you, Lord. You are beautiful. We give you thanks. Father, it's all about you. Lord, we bring nothing. And your grace and your mercy allows us to know you, allows us to be with you. And someday we will see your face. This bride of yours, this life that you've given us, Lord, may we be faithful to show this life that you've given us, what we've done with it. May we be faithful to be a witness to a dying world. Even in this season of our life, may you get all the glory. And all God's children said, amen. Amen. So last week, if you were here, we went through the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. And I wanted to tell you guys that the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14, are some of the most powerful verses that you will ever read. If you have time in the upcoming weeks, those 14 verses you can get lost in. We could make a four-week study just out of those first 14 verses, but we won't. But last week we got through verses 1 through 12, and what we stressed during those 12 verses was the importance of Jesus Christ being the Messiah, Jesus being the incarnation, the Logos, the perfection. That's what I wanted you to take away from the first 12 verses from last week, that Jesus is God. Because if he's not, then we are, first of all, most sad, right? Because we are putting our faith, all our faith, in Jesus Christ being the Messiah, the incarnation, the God becoming flesh. And here, and those first 12 verses stress that. And we went through a little intro, so I want to put another little intro out there for us about John, the apostle of love. Now, John, we learned that he was the apostle of love, but he wasn't always the apostle of love. Jesus called him the son, him and his brother, James, the sons of thunder, because they wanted to call down lightning and kill the people of Samaria, in the Samaritan town, who were rude and did not receive Jesus and his disciples. But later on, he would learn to be the disciple of love. And that's, of all the gifts, you could wish to have and ask God for the gifts of tongues and all of them, but if you don't have love, then all those gifts mean nothing. Love is what's most important. And so the apostle of love, we see that he was the only disciple that was not martyred for his faith. He died of natural causes of an old age. So following his release from the island of Patmos, where he wrote and received the revelation of the book of Revelation, he was nearing about 100 years of age. And he would return to Asia Minor, where he went from church to church. Sometimes, because of his age, he was carried on a stretcher. And the historian Eusebius tells us that when John would come into a meeting place, the people would break out in applause for this one who knew Jesus personally, this one who had leaned on the breast of Jesus. And they would say to John, "Give us the word, John! Give us something heavy!" And for those of you who were born in the 60s, "Give us something groovy." Do people still say that? "Give us something..." No? Well, I just said it, so they must still say it. "Give us something heavy, John." But all John would deliver to them, all he would say, he would stand up in the midst of these crowds that came from everywhere to see him. All he would do is he would stand up and he would say, "Children, love one another." And then he would sit down. And from church to church, he would go. And of course, they didn't have the internet in those days. They didn't have radio broadcasts in those days. So nobody knew what he was going to say. They didn't have newspapers that circulated. So as he went from town to town, he would say over and over, he would stand up, "Children, love one another," and he would sit down. Now, we know from Eusebius again that there was an elder of a certain church who came to him and said, "Why don't you tell us something more deeper, something with a little bit more weight, more meaningful than just love one another?" And John, it was told by Eusebius, looked that elder in the eye and says, "It is the sole commandment of Christ is to love. For he that loves has no need of anything else." And you might be here sitting here thinking, no, there's got to be more to it than that. And there really isn't. The commandment of Jesus was to love one another. He boiled it all down to just love one another. This life is short. We are only here for a season, and we are going to be in eternity. And when we go see our Father, our beautiful face of our Father, the day that appointed for us to go, and there is a day appointed for each and every one of us to go home. And I long for that day. I do not wish to die of any painful earthly way, but I long to go home. And that wasn't always the case in my life. A year ago, that wasn't the case. But today, I can tell you that I long to go home. I don't wish to die a gruesome death because I'm a sissy. But I do long to go home. My heart desires to go home. I want to be home. This place, this bonds and these chains was not made for me. Are you? Those of you who know Jesus, we weren't made for this place. The fall of Adam and Eve and the curse of the earth brought about all disease and death. But we weren't made for it. We were designed in the Garden of Eden to have perfect fellowship with our Father. And so this body that's getting old and dying and is not as skinny as it once was, and I'm sure you could say the same thing, most of us, right? This body is dying since the day I was born. This body started to die. This shell that's carrying my spirit and my soul, the most important thing is dying. But my spirit, soul, who I am, when I go home, it will be the same. It never dies. And so John is telling us, and Jesus told us to love one another. He simply said, love your brother, every sister. John knew this and he taught it. Let's go back. As you see, we're going to be going through verses 13 through 18 today. But let's go back one verse to verse 12. And let's just include that in our reading to verse 18. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but by grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Verse 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You see, you and I receive the power to become sons of God. Not when we knew that there was a Savior, but when he was our Savior. Then you receive the power to become a son of God. In verse 13, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In that first part of verse 13, who were born not of blood. Your grandfather, your parents may have been awesome Christians, John is saying here. And you may come from a long line of believers in your family. But according to this verse, none of that matters, because birth into God's family is not based upon genetics. You physically, mentally have to receive Jesus Christ as Lord. So we see here John talking that being a believer is not by your family ties. And the second part of that verse, so who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, nor does birth into God's family have anything to do with your desire. Paul tells us There is none that seeks after God. No one desires after him. You can look that up in Romans 3:11. It is only through the grace of Jesus and grace alone. But you might be saying, and I remember watching this on TV when I wasn't a Christian. I remember watching TV about a man in the Philippines who would flagellate his body as he crawled through the city, and then he would make a big spectacle as he got to a mountain, and he would hang himself on a cross. And yes, you might say his theology might be incorrect, but surely this man is seeking after God. But Paul would say, no, he's not. Paul says, none seek after God. What about, you might say, okay, what about the Tibetans, the monks that live their entire lives in simplicity and celibacy? Surely they are seeking after God. But Paul would say, and I would say, no, they're not. The Bible says none seeks after God. Then what are they seeking after? The Filipino man may be seeking alleviation from guilt. Perhaps maybe some recognition from his peers. Perhaps even exaltation of his soul. And the monks, perhaps they are seeking peace. Perhaps some kind of transcendent emotional experience or a higher consciousness. But they are not seeking after God. The Word of God says, none seek after God. Not, no one. Every believer was chosen solely by grace, because grace, God's grace, chose you. And we're going to talk a little bit about that in the controversies out there about Calvinism and ultra Calvinism. And I'm not really going to get too deep into that, because there are smarter men than me who can explain that better than I can. But I will say that every believer was chosen solely by grace, because God's grace is God's unmerited, unearned, undeserved favor. But we're not done with verse 13. The amazing part of verse 13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, a couple of months ago, maybe about 6-7 months ago, I was at a men's conference here in Oakview area. And I remember being there, and Mary at that time was still doing well. She was, her body was still doing well. I think it was the month of March, one of her better months, when she could kind of run a little bit. And I remember being at this conference where Pastor Dan taught at, and some pastors, local pastors here, and one from Lancaster. And I remember being kind of offended when one of the pastors from Apple Valley or something came up. And he was a good teacher, but I remember being offended by what he said for a little bit. And then he explained it, and it was funny to me. So I don't want you to get offended. But, so this pastor says, there sure are a lot of big buts in the Bible. And surely I was like, what did he just say? But then I realized he was making a joke. And there are, everything swings on the but in the Bible, you know. So God, but of God. God does it all. In his sovereign work in the hearts of men that draw them to himself, God does it all. But wait a minute, those of you Bible students who were here last week might be saying, verse 9. What about verse 9? Verse 9, we said last week that, well, let's read it, that was a true light which gives light to every man coming into the Word. Why doesn't God save everybody? Why are we here? What is the purpose of Adam and Eve? God knew that they were going to fall in the garden. Why are we here? What is the purpose? God's sovereignty, you know. Why doesn't God work his sovereignty then in the hearts of all men and save everybody? And the answer, to be honest with you, is I don't know. I do know that we serve an enormous God. He has given every man the opportunity to choose him, and yet has retained his right to choose whom he will choose. Doesn't seem compatible. How can these two principles be compatible? I don't know. I do know that according to Romans 8:29, God's foreknowledge is a big factor. But did God choose us because he knew that someday we would choose him? Or did God choose, or did we choose God because he had already known, amen. Or did we choose God because he had already chosen us? I don't know. In the end, when I listen to these guys talk on the radio, R.C. Sproul and such, and ultra-Calvinistic people, I am convinced when they talk. I say, yes, that is the right way. And then I go listen to another one that's opposite, and I say, yes, he is right. I like what a man by the name of J.B. Phillips said. Very simple, and I think of it all the time. If God was small enough to figure out, he wouldn't be big enough to worship. You know, I don't understand it all, but I thank you, Jesus, for choosing me. And I thank him for choosing you. You might be here saying, oh, wait a minute. I don't know if I'm chosen. You can choose him right now, tonight. You could have salvation tonight if you don't know him. And you will be chosen. It works like that. I can't get into the big debate of these articulate, smart, genius of men who've been to seminary, who teach in seminary. I can't go there. I can listen to them and appreciate them, but that's not my concern. My concern is for you and for me that we know Jesus and that we accept Jesus. That is my only concern. I leave it to those brilliant men to discuss those fascinating arguments. Verse 14. And the word, the logos, remember last week, the logos, the perfection, and the word, the perfection, Jesus becoming flesh, the incarnation, and the word became flesh. Jesus, the incarnation, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There is a lot there right there. Let's just take that verse 14 and let's break it down a little bit into sections because there is too much to just jump over that. A little bit of saying. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us. That word dwelt among us. That word dwelt, in the, when you break it down in the Greek, is literally means tabernacled or encamped, like a camping party. I like the word tabernacled better. The word, the logos, the creator, the sustainer, the reason for all things being made, the reason for all things became flesh. We talked about that last week, right? We talked about how Jesus became flesh and he was the sustainer and the creator of everything. And he came down here and tabernacled among us. Now, let's go back. Let's go to the Old Testament. Let's try to clear a little bit of what tabernacled means. And so the tabernacle was covered with badger skins. And it was plain and brown on the outside. But the interior was adorned with gold and silver, fine embroidery, and precious stones. For the Shabbat, meaning the presence, the substance, the Shekinah, the glory of God, was to be found inside. This same is true of Jesus. See, so ordinary looking was the word that became flesh, just Jesus who came down here. So ordinary looking was he externally on the outside that Judas had to identify him to the Roman soldiers with a kiss. But this presence, the substance, the glory of God that dwelt within him to such a degree that some of it leaked out on the Mount of Transfiguration. Matthew 17:2, you can see the story when he brings up James, John, and Peter up with him to the mount. And as he was up there from him, the light of the world, the light emanated from Jesus. There's a story. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. I looked it up, and the story is a great story, so I'm going to read it to you. It's a story about a battleship. Who doesn't love a story about a battleship, right? It's a battleship story and naval games and the sea. And so I'm going to read it pretty much word for word. A battleship was on an exercise at sea, and it was really bad weather. The captain was on the bridge, and it was foggy. They had less than 20 meters of visibility from the eye, and it was foggy, and just after dark, the lookout spotted the light on the starboard side. The captain asked if it was steady light or if it was a moving light. The lookout replied, the light was steady, meaning that they were on a direct collision course with that other ship. The captain ordered the lookout to signal the other ship. Tell him to change your course 20 degrees. We are on a collision course. And they waited. And the signal came back. Advisable to you, you change your course. The captain was furious. And he said, and he got the signals. And he says, I am a captain. Change your course 20 degrees. And they waited. And the signal came back. Dee, 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 dee. He could sound like that. I am a seaman second class. You had better change your course 20 degrees. By then, the captain had it. He had lost it. A seaman second class? I mean, believe me, those of you who know military ranking, you really can't get any lower than that, right? Second. Captain was furious, so he sent back, I am a battleship. You change your course now. But back came the signal. I am a lighthouse. It is your call. And you see, Jesus is the lighthouse. Jesus is the light emanating. And you are that ship out there, that battleship, full of pride, and so am I. And we are on a direct collision course with that land and that lighthouse to be destroyed. But by his grace and his love, he has saved us. And even so, even though we have grace and love and mercy, there are times in our lives where we're walking and we don't want to change our path. And he's telling us, change your path. You are headed for destruction. And you may not want to. Your pride may say, no, I'm not going to change my path. And you're headed for destruction and a fall. And his grace and his mercy, he will forgive you. And you still belong to him. But there are consequences. Yes, I have grace. I have mercy. We should change over to the Evie's picture if that's possible. I have grace and I have mercy. But even in your grace and mercy that we have, there are still consequences for the choices that we make in life. We choose to stay on a path. God's grace and mercy will always forgive us. And that's important. There's Evie. Grace and mercy. Jesus the lighthouse. Change your path. Change my path. Now that we're in the holiday seasons, and just recently we celebrated Family Fun Fall Festival, and my daughter, 9 weeks ago, went to be with Jesus. Last Family Fun Fall Festival, my wife and I, when Mary was here, we looked at each other, because she was walking to a certain degree, and we said to each other, will she be here next year? She's not here. So what I ask from you is some extra prayer for this holiday season coming up, because it will be tough. But we're still talking about the tabernacle here. And to understand fully what I'm going to say, we have to talk about something that's a little bit out of what we're reading. But most evidence indicates that Jesus was, shocker, was probably not born on December 25th. All right? The festival of Saturnalia, that's December 25th. That's where that comes from. Based on the fact that the shepherds are grazing out in their flocks in the field in the night of his birth, he was probably born sometime in the fall. Some scholars suggest that he was born on the 15th of Tishri, which is the September through October time frame, the beginning of the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles was a week-long celebration wherein the Jews came together and they lived in little pup-like tents and they celebrated how God had seen their forefathers through the pilgrimage from Egypt to the Promised Land. See, I told you we were going to get in the Old Testament a little bit. And to the Jews, the Feast of the Tabernacles was the most joyous time of the year. And the fact that Jesus says here, he tabernacles with us and he walks with us through this earthly pilgrimage should produce abundant joy in your heart. Jesus says here, and dwelt among us and tabernacles among us and encamps with us on our walk on this world here. That alone should allow you to know that no matter what happens in life, it is what God has appointed for you and for me. And the middle part of John 1:14, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. So just as the Shabbat, the glory of God, was seen in the tabernacle, it was also seen in his Son. In the Old Testament times, the high priest on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. So whenever someone says Yom Kippur, think of your help, the one time a year, Day of Atonement. Yom Kippur, the high priest would dare to enter the Holy of Holies to behold the glory of God. Now, on one day each year, the high priest went from the altar in the courtyard into the holy place, and then from there, he went through the veil into the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat upon it and the Shekinah glory was. So he goes from the courtyard into the holy place and then through the veil where he sees the Ark of the Covenant, mercy seat, and the Shekinah glory. And there he sprinkles upon the mercy seat the blood of the sacrificed bulls, goats, and lambs to intercede on behalf of all the people of Israel. And you see, every year he did this. The high priest, it was a high priest for that year, every year. Continued sacrifice every year. All that was but a shadow of the one who was to come, the Lamb of God, the sacrifice. However, if the priest in his ceremonial cleansing or in his life was not right before God, he would die in the Holy of Holies. So hanging from the priest's robes on the bottom were little boughs and pomegranates that made noise as he walked in his duties in the Holies of Holies. And what the other priests would do is they would tie a rope around his ankle. And as long as they heard the little boughs ringing, they knew that he was performing the service of the sacrifice. But as soon as they heard no more bells ringing, they knew the sacrifice was not accepted or he was not accepted, and they would pull him out with the rope on his ankle. That's an interesting little story, a true story. The rope was tied to his ankle, and they needed to pull him out. But now, because of the atoning work of the cross, that Jesus rent the veil in the Holy of Holies from top to bottom, you and I, anytime, any place, anywhere, can enter into the Holy of Holies. You see, we think of the veil. The veil, by the way, is 60 feet high, 30 feet wide, and 10 inches thick. It is a huge veil. It took over 300 men, priests, to hang the veil. It's a strong veil. But we see where? We see that when Jesus was on the cross, and when he said, "It is finished," we see the veil from top to bottom, from the sky, from heaven to man, was torn in two from the top to bottom. Come boldly before your Father. Come boldly into his presence, he's saying. The work is done. The price has been paid. There is nothing that you and I can do to receive salvation. 14, the last half, full of grace. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Some people in our life, in my life, in your life, are very truthful, but they show little grace. They're hard to be around because they have a tendency to make you and I feel guilty. Other people are very gracious, but not very truthful. They're fun to be around, but they're a little flaky. Jesus was never that way. Jesus was full of grace and full of truth. And in Luke 4:22, the people marveled at Jesus' grace. They could not believe how much grace He had. Verse 15, John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me.'" Chronologically, John was 6 months older than Jesus. Thus, John's reference here was not to the chronological age, but to the eternal nature of his younger cousin. Remember, Jesus is not only the Alpha and Omega. He has no beginning, and He does no end, even more than just the Alpha and the Omega. In verse 16, "And of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace." The phrase "grace for grace" here literally means grace upon grace, continual grace, inexhaustible grace. Even when sin abounds, grace abounds more. Romans 5:20. You cannot exhaust the grace of God if you embrace the person of Jesus Christ. What is grace? Remember earlier? Unmerited, undeserved, unearned favor. I like to think of it this way, and you probably have heard this 100 times. But the acronym GRACE is God's riches at Christ's expense. I know of a man, speaking like Paul, it is me. I know of a man who took advantage of God's grace. Grace, Lord Jesus, I know I'm doing wrong, but Your grace covers me. And yes, God says, "I give you grace. I understand. I give you grace." But if we're doing something that's not edifying to ourselves, it will only bring harm. He is a jealous God. Not jealous in the sense that you and I think. He's a jealous God in the sense that He sees what's coming down. He sees the hurt you're bringing upon yourselves and what I'm bringing upon myself. And so I give you grace. And that's the story of today. It's just grace. Grace and mercy. You see, the one thing that would keep us from being blessed by God is sin. For sin cuts off the flow of God's blessing upon our lives. But because sin was washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, all barriers have been taken down. Are you trying to earn God's favor by your devotion or your commitment? There was a time in my own life where I was working for people to notice me. The man would see me and think how holy I was. There was a time in my life where I wanted to be a Bereans men's leader at my old church. I was only a baby Christian, but I desired that because they would go up to the front of the church and everybody would see them. And they would pass the offering plate. And there was as a young Christian, I wanted people to see how holy I was. Of course, it never happened. I was a men's leader for a little while, but they never let me go up there. I don't know why. God knows why, right? But I don't. But so, God would say to you and me, if we're trying to earn God's favor, repent. Say, "Father, I have been foolish. Saved by grace, I now go back to, I don't want to go back to the law." The law was made to be a taskmaster to us, to show us that we could not earn salvation on our own. I'm through trying to make a deal with God. That was the one thing that when Mary was not doing well, that I had asked God that if He would heal her, that I would do anything He wanted.
So I still, even though he didn't heal her, want to do anything he wanted. But at that time, that was my requisite for what I wanted. And I'm still dealing with many parts of my life in that way and what God wants from us. I know where Mary is. I know I want to be with her. I know I want to rid my life from here. But I know that my time is not yet. It's coming, but it's not yet. So until then, God would say to you and to me, don't just promise me lip service when you want something. Do whether you get it or not. Serve me with your whole heart, whether your life is in a shambles. Serve me with everything. Because I can tell you that when I go home, whether it be the intermediate heaven where Mary is right now, or if the rapture, and still it's the intermediate heaven, because we don't finally go home until after the 1,000-year reign and the great throne, white throne judgment. We don't finally go home to our reformed heaven here and reformed earth. We don't go home till then. But I know I have a home. And so if my daughter, who's telling me she wants to be a missionary now, I don't want her to go. I want her to keep her with me. How can I protect her if she's too far from me? That was a lesson I learned with Mary. You can't protect her. It's out of your hands. And that is the guilt that I still fight with, that I could not do nothing to save her. And really, I can't do nothing to save her. She is with Jesus. And to this day, I can be honest with you and tell you that I told her she was coming back. And I can be honest with you and tell you that she didn't want to come back. I heard it. I heard it in a still small voice. And that'll be the same for you and I when we go. We're not going to want to come back. We're going to be home. And home is for eternity. And so whatever happens in my life, in your life, God's grace and mercy will see you through, no matter how bad it gets. I never thought, the worst thing in my life was to lose a baby of the family. It was the worst. The worst thing. And yet, I miss her every day. I know where she is. And even though my heart misses her, I know that I'm going to be her daddy again someday in heaven. I really believe that. I can't back it up with scripture, right? But I really believe that I'm going to be her daddy again in heaven. That's the truth. I just think God's goodness and his grace and his mercy, he's going to allow those parents who lose loved ones here. And, it's truthful that I have 3 miscarried babies. But I'm also going to be able to be the father in heaven for eternity. Well, they'll grow up maybe. I don't know how it all works truly. But I do know that I probably will get another chance to be her dad. And I enjoy being a dad. I'm almost to the point of craziness now because I have an 18-year-old and a 12-year-old, and that's all I have. And so they're going to have to get married and have babies pretty soon. I'm just kidding. Just stay home with me. Don't leave the house. Don't go on a missionary trips. Just stay locked up in your room. Trust me, God would say to you and to me, I will give what's best for you. That may mean not having as much money or finances as you would like, or success you're craving for at your job vocationally. You think these things are good for you, God would say to you and me. But I know what's ahead. I see what's coming. I see the whole parade. David, you're just standing right there. I see the beginning and the end of the parade. You're only seeing a little part. So I know what's good for you. Those things that you're wanting, they would wipe you out. They would wipe your faith out. They would distract you from doing your part in the kingdom. they would make you poor in heaven. You see, Paul knew. Paul knew when he went up to see the third heavens, he could not tell on his writings everything that he saw. Paul knew. He came down from there, and he, over and over, he says, there is a prize that we are working for. There is a prize. Work, run the race for the prize. There is a prize. Heaven is glorious. Heaven is here, magnified in more beauty. The oceans, wait, not the oceans. I'm still debating on that one, okay? I have the big lakes, I'll call them, and the rivers and the sun. Well, the sun, I'm still debating on that one too. I'm not quite sure yet. Because God is the light, right? In heaven, he's the lampstand. Jesus is the lampstand, he's the light. So I still think it's there. I think you can't see it. So all these things I'm still struggling with, I'm still fighting with, but I'm still learning a lot about heaven and its gloriousness. And God is saying, and Paul said, he says, look, run the race to receive the prize. Paul knew something he couldn't tell us. He knew that in heaven, we're all going to be happy. But there are prizes in heaven. There's to the degree that you will enjoy heaven is a prize. And crazy as it sounds, it's in the Bible. There will be cities. There will be leaderships. There will be people building. There will be people be using their creative minds to do things for. Heaven is not just clouds and playing harps and singing in heaven. This is a poor shadow here of what heaven is like. We ought to be longing and desiring to go home for heaven. This place here, this poor shadow, disease and pain is but a poor shadow of where we should be and where we will be. And so trust me, Jesus would say, because I know what's best for you. I had received my master's degree, and I was receiving my, and some of you know the story already, my CCNA and routing and switching and voice and security and IT certificates, and I was applying for jobs, government jobs, county jobs, and I was being rejected left and right, and interview after interview not working, and like, Lord, what's going on? I know you want this for me. I'm praying really hard, but I'm not. But you know, this is what, and this is good for my family. And finally, there's this job that opened up, and I interviewed, and these people wanted me really bad, you know, because I work on 911 circuits all the time, and so telecommunications what I work in, and the job was perfect. And they're like, we don't even need to do a second interview, but we will. And we need to send you the paperwork. You need to refile again. And then all this happened with Mary. And you see, if it would have all worked out a couple of weeks before, maybe 2 or 3 weeks before, I would have been gone. But I would have been away from my family, my church family, my friends. I would have been away from my wife because I'd probably have to go through it on my own. It was a job in Salem, Oregon with the PSAP, the 911 advisor. It just would have been tough. I would have been a new job. And things would have been hard. God knew, you know, you're not getting a job. This is why you're not getting the interviews. And I didn't know. God knows what's best for you. He has a plan for you. And I still may move. I am open. I'm like, Lord, what do you want? Stay here? Fine. Go? Fine. I will go. That's a scary thought. To be honest with you, that's a really scary thought. I will go. But I do say that, Jesus, you got to kick the door wide open so I can just walk right through it. Verse 17. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given, Old Testament again, on a quaking mountain to Moses. Grace and truth were born in a quiet manger on a cold evening. The law was written on tables of stone, but grace and truth were wrought in the heart of love. When the law came down, 3,000 people died. You know the story, Exodus 32:28. You know the story. He came down, and Aaron, and they were pressing Aaron. Moses is dead, and Aaron didn't know what to do. And he's like, hey, you know, they were going to kill me, so I just told him to get all the gold, and we threw it in there, and a golden calf came out. And that's what happened, Moses. You know. And the crazy thing is, you know, you read the Old Testament, and it's amazing that, you know, that Moses' anger is upset. And you know, and he's like, who will? Which of you will? What tribe will destroy these people? Are the ones that were the instigators of the making the golden calf. And the only tribe, that, as far as the Bible says, that my reading is the Levites. They said, we will go and destroy these people. And they did. I mean, the Bible, people think it's cruel, but there's a justice to it. So the Levites did. And for that, the Levites got to be the priest. You know, of course, they didn't get any land, but that's kind of a whole different story. It's a wonderful story. Read the Old Testament. Know the Old Testament because it's the foundation of the New Testament. It's how we learn to apply every single lesson in life. Do not throw your jewelry in a pot and make a golden calf, right? You have to fashion that. It just doesn't come out. Poor Aaron. But Aaron was a godly man. It just shows you can mess up. You can mess up badly, and God could still use you.
When the law came down, 3,000 people died. But when the Spirit came down in Acts 2:41, Peter preaching, 3,000 were saved. The law kills, Jesus gives life. Verse 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. The Greek word translated declared there, he has declared him, is exegeome. And we get the word exegesis from that. And exegesis means to expound. So he has declared him. He has expounded upon him. Jesus expounded on the Father because Jesus had seen the Father. And one of the wonderful ways is when you read your Bible, you know, when you read your Bible and you study your Bible, one of the best ways to read your Bible and study for it is everything you read, look for Jesus in the verse. Look for Jesus in the verse. Every single passage, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament, look for Jesus in the verse. You'll be amazed at what you can gain from that insight. So look for him in every passage and on every page of Scripture. Focus on Jesus. Focus on him and you'll see the Father. I told you guys, and some of you guys know, that that one night in the McDonald house, I won't go through the whole thing again. I saw the Holy Spirit floating above my daughter in the bed, and it scared the heck out of me. And I ran to the bed and I covered my head and I tried to grab it. I walked by and I tried to grab it because it wouldn't go away. I thought it would disappear, but it didn't. And I remember praying, Lord, if this is an evil spirit, please let it go away. I didn't invite an evil spirit. And at that moment, I felt this warmness and this love and this beauty that I've never felt in my life since then until today. This gripping between my back and my head, and I didn't want it to go, and I was so warm and just felt like someone shoved my head in some warm water, and I just wanted to stay there. I just wanted to stay there. We are not fighting flesh and blood. There are powers and principalities out there. There are things going on, and we'll get into down a couple of chapters. We'll get into time domain and those things and the wonderfulness of what we see and what we don't see. But if you ever meet somebody says that they don't believe in Jesus or they don't believe in the gospel, or tell them to spend 1 hour just reading the gospel of John. That book was made for us, for people. That book was written for us. Read the book of John. I went to a harvest crusade. I walked down to the field, but I was not saved. I just wanted to go field what it would feel like to walk on third base. It's true. True story. But I kind of felt a little compelled to go down there, but when I was down there, I'm like, this guy's talking. But the one thing that he said that made sense was read the book of John. So a week later, Marlo, who was not my girlfriend, was not my fiance at the time, she also invited me to Harvest too, by the way. But she invited me to Chino Valley. And so they were studying the book of John. And so I was like, well, let me read this book of John, like the guy said. And I read it. And I sat in my room, and I read it. And I got to the part where it says,
it is finished. And I was so angry, I was so mad that God would do this, that I couldn't go back to the slime and the squall of the pig pen that I was in, that I had no choice, but he did this. I took that Bible I had, and I threw it as hard as I could against the wall. I was so mad that I couldn't go back. I knew I couldn't go back. I knew I couldn't go back and live that pig style lifestyle. I knew I had to go forward. And God will show himself. That Sunday, I walked down the aisle, and that was a real conversion. That was when I really gave my heart to Jesus that day. The unbelievers refuse to believe God created the heavens and the earth. We saw that last week. We went to the heavens and the earth. You know why? Because Romans 1 says that it's because if he acknowledges, the unbeliever, that he is created by God, he will then be responsible and accountable to God. Therefore, because man wants to act and live independently from God, he rids himself of his creator and says, because I came from the ooze, I can live in the slime and do whatever I want. In the 1940s, the seven leading problems in public school were talking, chewing gum, making noise, running in the hallway, getting out of place in line, wearing improper clothing, and not putting trash in the wastebasket. Today, the seven leading problems in school are drug abuse, alcohol abuse, pregnancy, suicide, rape, assault, burglary, shootings and bombings. What do we expect when we remove prayer from school and teach our kids that they came from animals? Told they're animals, they will act like animals. So to counter this, we spend millions and millions of dollars on self-esteem classes to teach our kids, you know, that they are important. But the problem is, by the time they get to the self-esteem classes, they've already been through biology, already been through the associated science classes that told them that their monkey, that their uncle is a monkey. It doesn't make sense. We got to go back to the foundational presuppositions that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, that he made us, and that we are important. We are people. We are in a battle today that the babies are being aborted, even in late term. We've lost our way as a country. This country was founded on principles. The church was not to be separated from the state. They got that wrong. They changed that up. And is judgment coming? I always look at it this way. Our leaders are a reflection of who we are. Not maybe you and I, but they are a reflection of a whole of who we are. And this presidential race is a reflection. Two leaders who are not godly. I cannot make an assumption or base anything based upon their salvation. That is not my job. I only can tell you that they don't seem godly to me. And as a country, we are not godly either. Will that change? I don't know. Can that change? Yes. Will it? Your guess is as good as mine. Mine? You don't want to know mine. I think the Lord is coming soon. With that, I want to make one quick announcement. Tommy, it's his birthday today. We're going to have cake and ice cream out there in the front when we're done. I want to introduce you to Evie Pettit. Every week, I want to introduce you to a child or a young adult who is going through a situation or disease or some kind of Angelman syndrome. I want to pray over her. She's not here. They don't have to be here. But I see her daddy's here. But what I want right now, even those of you who are watching to pray with us, what I want is for Mike Pettit to come up here, since he's here. Evie's here? Bring Evie over here, please. What I want, and listen, I am not a male chauvinist, but God has called the men of this world to be leaders, the men of this church to be leaders. God has called us to be leaders not only in the community, but in our family, And so when she comes up here, I want every single man and young man to come up here, and we're going to lay hands, and we're going to pray over Evie. She's here. If she wasn't here, I'd still have you come up here. we would just put our hand face that way. But since she's here, I want us to pray over her. Next week, we may have somebody, a little girl who died 2 months before my baby died of DIPG. Her mom is struggling with, she's a faithful believer, struggling with the loss of her baby, still gone. I understand it. And every day I think of her, every day. Evie's coming up here, so every single man, every single young man, I want you to come up with me. And we're going to put our hands on Evie, and we're going to pray over her. She's probably going to hit me. All right, first, I want to teach her Mike to pray first, and I'll pray over her too.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. We have all experienced your grace, and we're in awe of you, Lord. And thank you for the blessing of Evie, Lord. Some may look at Evie and think that somehow she's less or she's a burden. And we just thank you, Lord, for the joy that you've brought through her into our lives, Lord. That you've shown us your grace in Evie's life. That those that look on her as being maybe not normal, don't know just how perfect she is. She's never said a harsh word, Lord, and we thank you so much for that. She loves everyone she meets, and we thank you for that witness, Lord. And we just praise you for what you're doing through her ministry in this valley to show people compassion, to show them your grace, Lord. And that's our prayer, that all eyes would point to you, Lord, through Evie's life, through all of our lives, so that those that don't know you would know your grace, the full measure of it. Be with Evie. Continue to just hold her in your arms. Guide us as her parents, to love her, to be patient, and to seek your will first, Lord, not ours, what we would have for her, but what you would have for her. We just thank you for the wonderful, loving Father that you are. And we lift up Evie to you and just praise you for
it. And Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. We thank you for little Evie being born in this world, Lord Jesus. That she is beautiful. She is yours and she is ours. And we get to behold her and praise you for her, Lord Jesus. I pray for comfort and strength for the Pettit family as they take care of Evie. And I ask that you give them strength, Lord Jesus, that you help them, Lord, in the days that are coming. They will make it a little harder as she gets a little bigger. Lord, please just help them with their strength. Lord, I want to lift up Michelle's eyes to you, Lord Jesus, that you would heal them, Lord Father, that you would heal her, Lord Jesus, that allow her to be able to take care of little Evie, Lord Jesus, our big Evie. Allow her to have strength to do that, Lord, and give her joy and happiness. And Lord, we glorify you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Lord, that Evie is here. Lord, we want to honor you, and we want to glorify you, and Lord, we want to dedicate this time to her. May you be honored here, Lord Jesus, as we praise you and as we give you glory for Evie, and help us all, Lord Jesus, to help the Pettits to pray for Evie every day and to help them out whenever we can. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love Evie, and all God's children said,
Amen.
Amen. Amen.